You're listening to the Real Church Podcast. Real Church is located in Chicago, Illinois. For more information, please go to realchicago.com.
If you have your Bibles, turn to John chapter 3. We're going to be looking at John 3, verses 1 through 21. No pressure, Pastor. No pressure. You're going to preach on the most known Bible verse in the history of humanity. No pressure. I mean, I think teaching on Easter is easier than this, and teaching an entire Christmas, 4 weeks pointing towards Christmas is easier at times than trying to do justice to John 3:16. But one of the things that I want to keep pressing into our church over and over and over again is this. I want you to know the whole of Scripture. I don't want you to know five scriptures. What I've learned and I've noticed in my time of pastoring over 20 years is that Christians know a bunch of individual verses, but they don't understand how those verses tie in together. And today what we're going to jump into is I'm going to be talking more about all the other verses than I am about John 3:16. Because I want you guys to understand why John 3:16 is written so that you can apply it correctly to your life and to other people's lives. Now let's remember what's going on. In John chapter 1, John is introducing quickly. He doesn't talk about baby Jesus, okay? He jumps automatically into Jesus was in the very beginning of creation. He was part of creation. He was with God. He was God. And everything that was made through him. In other words, Jesus is really important. That's chapter 1. Chapter 2, Jesus starts his ministry. We find out at the wedding feast, Jesus, I need some help. And Jesus goes, I need to show you that I'm in charge of time. I'm in charge of nature. I'm in charge of everything in creation. I am God Almighty. And John wants you to know that desperately. And then he goes into going into the temple. And Jesus shows up at the temple and he takes a story that doesn't happen for 2 more years. And John slams it at the very beginning of the Gospel of John, because he wants you to understand who Jesus is. And Jesus walks into the temple, and Jesus is upset, and he throws over tables, not because people are selling things. He's throwing over animals and kicking them out, not because they're animals. He's upset at where they are. And where they're at is creating a barrier from people being able to worship God. And we taught that if you're a barrier to people worshiping God, I'm telling you, God's going to come in and throw your tables over. And there's things inside of our lives that we have that God is like, that keeps you from worshiping me. And that's why God keeps showing up in that area and keeps asking you, give it up, give it to me. And it's hard, isn't it? It's hard to give up those things. But God is desperate to connect with you and to see you and to be with you and to love you and for you to know who he is. So much so that we jump into John chapter 3. Let's read it together. Now, I'm getting ahead of myself, so let me back up one step. There's a couple things I want you to really see that are spiritual laws as we walk through John 3. And let's put up the first law. The first law is this. God asks you to do what you are incapable of doing. God asks you to do what you are incapable of doing. Let me tell you something right now. If God is asking you to do something you can do, it's not something super spiritual. If God is asking you to do something that you can do, you're a baby, baby, baby Christian. But many of you have known Christ for many years. Many of you guys have walked with God for many years, and you know the Scriptures. And God is calling you to a deeper and a richer and a more mature faith, which means he's calling you to do things that you can't do in your own power. And for most Christians, this is scary. Because what we've learned in humanity is to do things in our own power. And as we come into John chapter 3, there's a conversation between Jesus and Nicodemus. And let's pick it up together. It says, now there was a man of the Pharisees named Nicodemus, a ruler of the Jews. Okay, let me pause for a moment. Nicodemus is important. Nicodemus is part of a ruling family. Nicodemus is probably in his 70s. Nicodemus is rich, powerful, knowledgeable, wise. Nicodemus is it. and Nicodemus comes walking in. It says, this man came to Jesus by night and said to him, Rabbi, we know that you are a teacher come from God, for no one can do these signs that you do unless God is with him. Now, on casual reading, this seems pretty nice. But one of the things that Nicodemus does is he walks in and he kind of punks Jesus. He comes in and he calls him a lower level teacher. He calls him a rabbi, which means Nicodemus would be over him. Nicodemus would be in charge of him. Now, some scholars talk about Nicodemus coming at night, and they're talking about he comes under darkness and he wants to be hidden. But the other thing is that if you try to talk to Jesus during the day, it's pretty crowded, and it would be hard to have a one-on-one conversation. And so it's very interesting that Nicodemus comes to Jesus one-on-one, but it's also very beautiful that Nicodemus comes to him one-on-one, that Nicodemus and Jesus can have a conversation, no one interrupts him. Read the rest of the Gospels. Whenever Jesus is out and about and someone's trying to have a conversation with him, people are constantly interrupting him. And here's a beautiful conversation between a very well-learned and respected and established man inside of the religious leadership of that day and Jesus. And the conversation goes like this in verse 3. Jesus answers Nicodemus, and Jesus says, truly, truly, I say to you, basically what Jesus is saying, listen up, what I'm about to drop on you is important. Whenever you see truly, truly, whenever you see verily, verily, whenever you see something repeated in Scripture very close to itself, know it's screaming, this is super important. Because truly, truly, I say to you, unless one is born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God. Jesus drops on Nicodemus something that he can't do. Jesus recognizes who Nicodemus is. Jesus recognizes Nicodemus has money. Jesus recognizes that Nicodemus has connections. Jesus recognizes that he has knowledge and he has information. Jesus recognizes all the things that Nicodemus has at his disposal, but he also recognizes what Nicodemus doesn't have. And what he doesn't have is the very thing that he needs. And what he needs, he can't get. Now that frustrates people who are into control. That frustrates people who are into power. That frustrates people who are into position. That frustrates people who want to be popular and famous. And we see Nicodemus' response. Clearly, Nicodemus is listening. Nicodemus said to him, how can a man be born when he is old? Can he enter a second time into his mother's womb and be born? Nicodemus is saying, okay, I heard what you told me I need to do. He didn't say it's not possible. But in his questions, he's saying, that's not possible. How many times has God asked you to do something and you've responded with, that's not possible? How many times has God asked you to trust him in a situation and you've communicated back to him, I don't trust you? How many times has God asked you to be faithful and to believe that a marriage can be restored, that a relationship or a friendship can be restored, that something that the world would see as dead could come back to life? And you look at God and say, God, I can't do it. And because I can't do it, I'm not going to try. It's impossible. I can't do it. I give up. But what you don't do is take the next spiritual step. You give up, but you don't go up. You give up and you stay down. And that's not what Christians do. Christians give up and they go up. And Nicodemus has this opportunity. He has this opportunity to give up and go up or give up and stay down. Beautiful opportunity. And here he is being puzzled with a statement, and he recognizes, my money can't buy this, my position can't change this, my prestige can't get me in the door. How do you do this, Jesus? Let's pause. Why would John throw this right here? He just got done talking about a wedding feast. He just got done talking about the temple. Why is John putting this here? It's the simple answer is this. Jesus was upset that people couldn't get to God, the Father, and he in the temple and worship him. And Jesus is now explaining how you get to him. John is giving the answer. John is about to lay out the gospel. John is saying, anybody who wants to come to Jesus, this is the way you do it. But as Christians, we think, oh, well, there's these steps. There's a formula. We've got to go into the temple. We've got to stand. We've got to do this. We've got to do that. We've got to do that, and then I'm good. And Jesus goes, no. We're going to make this so unique, and we're going to make this so relational, and we're going to make such a connection between you and I individually. This is how you do it. Point number one was the first law was God asks you to do what you're incapable of doing. The law, number two that we look at, is the kingdom of God is supernatural. The kingdom of God is supernatural. And I promise you, your first inclination when you come to a problem most of the time is to use your natural abilities, right? Your natural abilities, right? And then after trying all your natural abilities and moving through the cycle of grief and anger and everything else like that, then finally you go, oh, maybe I should pray, right? Like prayer is the last thing, right? What God is saying is to connect to him, it's a supernatural process. It's not natural. It's supernatural. It's not easy. It's supernatural. It's rare. This is something that can't be done in the power of the human mind and the human body. This is only something that can be done in the power of the Spirit. And Jesus answers, truly, truly, I say to you, unless one is born of water and Spirit, he cannot enter the kingdom of God. That which is born of flesh is flesh, and that which is born of Spirit is Spirit. Let's pause there. Those of you who have been in Bible study with me, you know what I'm about to say. If you have a physical problem, you usually are going to use a physical answer. If you have a spiritual problem, what should you use? Spirit. But how many times do you and I have a spiritual problem and we try to use flesh? Now, in my home, this doesn't happen. I know maybe in somebody else's home, but in my home, my family uses the appropriate tools for the right project at all times. It is mandatory in my home. Never has a kitchen knife been used as a screwdriver in my home, or as a hammer, or as a lever, or as a paintbrush. Never has a knife in my home been used like that. Because my family knows when there's a problem, you use the right tool for the right situation so that, and those of you guys who use tools, you know what it is. You can use the right tool and it'll go well. Or you can use the wrong tool and it'll go what? Bad. Longer. You're going to muck stuff up. You're going to end up having to go and buy another tool to fix the problem that you created and still have to use the original tool you should have used. That's not spiritual application. I don't know what is. And here we are in a situation where Jesus is saying, that which is born of flesh is flesh. And that which is born of Spirit is Spirit. So we have a tough question. Jesus isn't telling Nicodemus to be born of flesh again. Jesus just answered, I don't want you to go back to your mom. For Nicodemus, his mom has probably passed away and gone. Jesus is saying, I'm not giving you a flesh problem. I'm giving you a Spirit problem. And the way you solve a spirit problem is with the Spirit. Verse 7, do not marvel that I said to you, you must be born again. So Jesus clearly is looking at Nicodemus' face, right? And Nicodemus is like, what? Do not marvel that I said to you, you must be born again. The wind blows where it wishes, and you hear its sound, but you do not know where it comes from or where it goes. So it is with everyone who's born of the Spirit. Control freaks, can we all just go, oh. Right? Jesus is saying to Nicodemus, you are powerful in human terms. You are strong in human terms. But Nicodemus, you do not control the Spirit. Why? Because the Spirit is God. The Holy Spirit is God. The Holy Trinity is God the Father, God the Son, and God the Spirit. You don't walk in and tell Jesus what to do. You don't walk in and tell God the Father what to do. You do not walk in and tell the Holy Spirit what to do. You bow down in reverence to all three, and you recognize God is God, and what God wants to accomplish, God will accomplish, normally through my submission and my worship. You got to give up and go up. You got to give up and go up. But some of us, we don't want to give up. We want to fight longer. We want to fight in the flesh longer. We don't want to be somebody who gives up. We don't want to be seen as a quitter. We've been taught through human standards and through human culture to power your way through things. And if people get in your way, destroy them, because the ends justify the means. It's not the way it is in the Spirit. The way it is in the Spirit is God walks with you into deeper and deeper things. And as He walks with you into deeper and deeper things, He's drawing you closer and closer. Doesn't feel like the flesh. Doesn't feel like the flesh is being drawn closer. It feels like you're being destroyed, you're being overwhelmed, and it's scary. But in the Spirit, it's beautiful. It's amazing. It's gorgeous. It's loving. It's glorious. But my flesh says, don't go there. But my Spirit screams out, just like Ellis, screams out, this is what I need. This is what I desperately want. You don't know where the Spirit's going. You don't know where it's coming from. And so this is with everyone who's born of the Spirit. What Jesus is saying is, in order to save your life, Nicodemus, you have to lose it. In order to control your life, you have to lose control. You're like, what do you mean control my life? Well, when you lose control of your life, you give control of your life to God. And that's when your life comes into control. But I don't like that idea. The third law. To see the kingdom, you need eyes of faith. You see, there's a battle between spirit and flesh going on. Nicodemus is trying to work it out in his mind. He's trying to work it out in his flesh. He's trying to think of all the resources and things that he has and how he can put everything together and how he can get a reward or a positive situation or pleasure back from the situation. And it's not working. It's not clicking. And Nicodemus says to him, how can these things be? Nicodemus is pressing back. He's having an honest conversation. Don't put Nicodemus down. You need to respect Nicodemus because Nicodemus is being real. Just like Thomas, some of you guys have heard of doubting Thomas in the Scriptures. You need to throw that language out. It'd be like real Thomas, the guy who asked everything that everybody was thinking. Okay? Thomas is, man, Thomas could be in real church. Thomas would be like, I don't know if I want to do that. Thank you, Thomas. We're going to do responsive reading. Right? I just don't like that worship song. Thank you, Thomas. Maybe you should keep some of your thoughts to yourself. And then Peter would shout out, you know, no, Peter, quiet. But what I want you guys to understand is Nicodemus is being real. Nicodemus is pressing back in with Jesus. He's saying, how can these things be? And Jesus answers him. He kind of clowns him. Jesus says, are you the teacher of Israel? Stop right there. Aren't you the mayor of Chicago? Aren't you the CEO of CPS? Aren't you the superintendent of all the schools? Aren't you the president of the university? This is what Jesus is saying. Nicodemus, you don't know this? Are you the teacher of Israel and yet you don't understand these things? Jesus is saying you should understand these things, Nicodemus. The problem is you put all your energy into other things that you weren't supposed to put your energy into. You put your things into energy of the flesh and of things that would bring you physical pleasure and earthly pleasure, but you're missing the eternal ramifications of what you were supposed to be doing, Nicodemus. Nicodemus, you are more into politics. You're more into the political power inside of the church and the organization. You're more into staying in charge. You're more into getting to eat at the feast and then wear the really cool clothes and sit at the really cool tables. You're more into being praised and you're more into being lifted up and respected than you are with connecting with the Spirit of God. Isn't that true of the American church today? We care more about what we look like. We care more about the comfort of the service. We care more about the air conditioning and the heating. We care more about the worship leaders and the songs and the music and the drums and the lights and the floors. We care about children's ministry. We care about parking. Man, for those of you who came early, you got to do donuts. For those of you who came late, sorry. But we would want the parking lot completely scraped of all the snow because we're into luxury. We're into luxury. And we've got to admit that. We've got to admit that we're into luxury. And we've got to admit that that's not the gospel. Gospel's not luxury. Gospel is worshiping the King of Kings and Lord of Lords regardless of the environment. Being able to be on vacation at the most gorgeous, amazing Caribbean island and still slowing down and reading your Bible and praising God for how almighty He is. Seeing the surf, seeing the sunset, and seeing the sun drop down on the other side of the ocean, and then you realize, oh my gosh, God, you're still watching it, and I can't even see the sun. Being in the coldest cold, being in the darkest night, being in the most anxious, depressed moment of your life, and still knowing God Almighty is beautiful, and He's real, and He's strong, and He's powerful, and He's sitting right next to you, comforting you, but you hurt so badly, and you feel so deeply alone, and you are so spiritually blind, you can't see Him, and you can't feel Him. Have you been so numb? You've been so numb that the words don't make you feel good, and hugs don't make you feel good, and eating a phenomenal meal doesn't make you feel good? That God Almighty has His arms wrapped around you and He is hugging you and He is weeping over you and He is saying, I love you, and you can't feel it. This is John chapter 3. We're getting to John 3:16. And Nicodemus isn't getting it. Verse 11, Jesus says, truly I say to you, we speak of what we know. Isn't that true? We speak of what we know, and we bear witness to what we have seen, but you do not receive our testimony. Nicodemus probably had heard of some of the things that Jesus had done. I mean, we're talking, this is 2.5 years later in Jesus' ministry, with some of the things that are going on, and Nicodemus is having a conversation with Him by night, and Jesus has heard probably what happened at the wedding, and Jesus has heard about the feeding of the 5,000, and Nicodemus has heard. He's heard, and he's wondering, are you really the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords? Or are you a powerful person that I can abuse and I can use and I can bring into my team? That's why he called him rabbi. He wanted to see if Jesus would join his team. How many times do you go to God and ask Him if He'd join your plan? I do it way too many times to count. I go to God and I have these great, amazing plans because I have vision for our church and I have ideas of things that God should just bless. Because they're amazing ideas. And I think God's sweet to me. I think kind of how I am with my teenagers when they come in with a dumb plan. I come in saying, Dad, 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 Dad. I'm only going to give you the last piece of information last because it's a part that I don't really want you to know. But I'm going to share all the upfront information that's going to really make you want to say yes. And God's like, well, tell me the last piece. I'm like, no, don't worry about that. It's going to be really good for you. It's going to make you famous. God's like, no, we're not doing that. Nathan, how about you come in and ask me what I want to do today? And how about you come in and say, hey, Heavenly Father, I'd like to join you. How about we do that, Nathan? Because for so many years when you were younger, you'd come in and try to get me to join your plans, which makes you God. How about you let me be God and you join my plans? And then I get honest. I go, well, let's be honest, God, you're not very good at giving details to your plans. you're like the worst communicator. You can write like a whole Holy Scripture and a whole Holy Bible, but you can't tell me other than go. Come and see. Do you trust me? Stop it already, God. I need details. I need information. I want to judge whether your plan is crafted well enough. Right? And God's like, Nathan, am I the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords? Or are you the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords? Got me there. Nicodemus is having the same struggle. Verse 12, if I told you earthly things and you do not believe, how can you believe? Jesus is saying there's this full testimony, there's all this information that's out there. In our lives, think of all the wonderful and amazing blessings that God has done in your family. Think of all the ways that he has taken care of you. Think of all the things that he has saved you from. Think of all the moments where you've called out and he's answered. Think of the amazing blessings that he's given you over your entire life. And I've told you this once before. You already won the national birth lottery by being born in America. He already has loved you. You have running water. And we wonder if he's going to take care of us tomorrow, don't we? But if his track record shows his amazingness, what do you think my future and your future is going to be? But it's scary because he doesn't give us the details. And Jesus says to Nicodemus, Nicodemus, you know my track record, but if that's not enough. And then he says to Nicodemus, he says, no one has ascended into heaven except he who descended from heaven. Jesus is talking about himself. He says, the Son of Man. The Son of Man. Again, you guys have heard this. This is one of Jesus' favorite phrases to describe himself as. The Son of Man. Jesus is saying, I've been to heaven and I've come down and I've been to heaven and I've come down. If you don't believe that, go back and read the Old Testament. You'll see Jesus showing up all the way through the Old Testament. And Jesus is like, I'm back. The only person who can get you into heaven is me. I love that Pastor Mike taught a couple weeks ago that Jesus is the ladder. He is the connector between heaven and earth. He is the one that gives us access. And that's what Jesus is talking about to Nicodemus. Nicodemus, I'm the one who gives you access. Verse 14. And as Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness, so the Son of Man may be lifted up, that whoever believes in him will have eternal life. Jesus is laying out the gospel. Nicodemus comes to him. He asks him a very serious question. How do we know that you're the one who can do these signs? How do we know that you have this power? What connection do you have to God is what Nicodemus is asking. And Jesus is saying, I'm God. Now this week, I'm going to watch tons of Olympics. I'm going to watch sports I should never watch. I won't be interested in these sports for another 4 years, but I'm going to watch them. Last night, I watched ice dancing and loved it. Let me tell you something right now. If it's not Olympics, I am not watching ice dancing and I am not loving it. I'm like, what in the heck are we watching now? This is filth. But it's Olympics? Ooh, it's worthwhile. I'm going to give tons of time and attention to watching the Olympics. And one of the things that's interesting is I don't know about you guys, but I want to go to the Olympics once. Not as an athlete. I won't be that coordinated. I want to go as an attender. But I don't want to just go as an attender. I want to go as like a VIP delegate. Anybody else want to go like VIP level? You know what I'm saying? No, 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 no chicken on the nachos. I want steak. Yeah. Okay, I'll wait. Fix that. Yeah, I'm talking VIP. You know what I'm saying? Marlon's with me. Marlon's like, heck yeah, some steak nachos. Okay. Steak nachos, okay? Steak nachos in Pyeongchang, South Korea. That'd just be amazing. North Korea, that's serious access. I don't know if you get out. But I want VIP access. When you go to a concert, where do you want to sit? You don't want to sit in the nosebleed. Okay? Front row, but if you can get backstage, oh, sad for all those really poor people that are out there in the theater. Losers. I want access. I want VIP access. And how do you get VIP access? You get a lanyard. You get a lanyard. I learned a long time ago, this I'm going to totally tell some really bad things about me. A long time ago in the 90s, I learned that I could go to any concert with a clipboard and get anywhere. And I did. You have a clipboard. Walk up to security and go, have you been relieved in the last 5 minutes? No. Okay, you're going to be. And you just keep walking. That's all you have to do. Security's like, nobody comes up and says that. Now, we didn't have lanyards back then. I don't know what it was in the 90s. Nobody knew how to put something together, okay? But you could literally walk anywhere with a clipboard and say anything. And I did. I mean, I got in places you shouldn't be. But nowadays, you got to have a lanyard. And the lanyard has to say something on it. What does the lanyard have to say that allows you to get everywhere? You guys know what it says? All access. What I want you to understand is with the kingdom of God, Jesus is saying, I'm the lanyard. I'm your all access. I'm the one who gets you into heaven. I'm the one who gets you backstage. I'm the one who gets you to meet the Holy Spirit. Probably touch you and rather than sign and signature, okay, you're like, woo! Jesus is your access. And that's the conversation he's having with Nicodemus. Nicodemus, you're not the access. Pastor Nathan, you're not the access. Jesus Christ is your access. But his lanyard doesn't say all access. His lanyard says eternal access. And that's the conversation that Jesus and Nicodemus are having. But Jesus says, in order for you to get that access, I have to be put down and lifted up. One of the things you have to recognize, Christian, is in order for you to get the access, you have to be put down so that you can be lifted up. But I say in my flesh, no, 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 no. I'm better than Jesus. I don't have to be put down. I don't have to die to myself. I can die a little. That'll be enough. And God goes, that's not the way it works in my economy. You see, to see the kingdom of God, you need to have eyes of faith. You need to look into what is spiritual. You need to look into the kingdom, and you have to stop looking at what your flesh tells you. And that's the conversation Jesus and Nicodemus are having. Jesus is saying, I am the King of Kings and I am the Lord of Lords. I am the one who's descended from heaven and I'm the one who's going to ascend to it. Now, let's not be harsh on Nicodemus. Church history tells us that Nicodemus comes around. Nicodemus is paying attention. Nicodemus is there later on when Jesus is on the cross. Nicodemus is part of the process of getting Jesus' body back to the disciples. Nicodemus is in. But right here, Nicodemus is not in. Nicodemus is trying to figure out. I don't know when it happened with Nicodemus and it clicked. But let me tell you something right now. Those of you guys who are historians and understand what happens in Acts chapter 2 when thousands of people come to Christ, and thousands of people are baptized. Let me tell you something right now. That takes administration, which tells me a bunch of rabbis and a bunch of people inside of the Jerusalem temple came to Christ, and they believed in Jesus, and they were making sure the church made it. Nicodemus is part of that group. Law number 4. God acts out of love for his creation. God acts out of love for his creation. The first law was God asks you to do what you're incapable of doing. The second law is the kingdom of God is supernatural. It's not natural. The third law is to see the kingdom, you need to have eyes of faith. So you're incapable of seeing the kingdom unless God blesses you with eyes of faith. You're incapable of doing something that's supernatural unless Jesus Christ and the Holy Spirit are the power of what you're going to do. And you've got to understand the fourth law, that God acts out of love for his creation. And you guys have heard me teach this before, and I think John 3:16 has been taught so wrong. John 3:16 was taught wrong in the 70s and the 80s because it became individualistic. That God loved you so much, that you were so important, that you were so powerful, that you were so mighty, which made you think that the church should serve you. That's not John 3:16. John 3:16 is this, and I'll just do the first part. It's bolded. For God so loved the world. Stop. In fact, let's trim it even smaller. For God so loved. Because God is love. Because God loves His creation. Every rock, every piece of dirt, every piece of sand, every insect, every animal, every plant, tree, bird, loves it. I'm not even talking about us. Loves what He made. And God loves what He made because God is love. He loves to love. God loves to pour out His love. But I don't always receive His love and think it's love. Some of you guys, you're adults. Think back to when you were a teenager and you just knew that your parents were dumb. When they told you that you probably should be in by curfew. And you just thought all the fun happened after 11:30. When you thought it was wise to live on the edge and go 1,000 miles per hour for 10 days in a row because you were bulletproof and there was no way in the world you were going to come down with mononucleosis? Mm-hmm. Somebody in here went there, huh? Yep. Me too. I waited until I was in my 20s. Sometimes boundaries are put in place for your love. All the times that God puts boundaries in place, they are for your love. See, I gave a flesh answer, and then I gave a spirit answer. All of God's boundaries are for your love. But sometimes I don't perceive them as love, right? I don't perceive being told no as loving. But John 3:16 says, for God so loved the world because God was loving, because God is loving, because God is love, He naturally loves. That's what He does. And Jesus is communicating to Nicodemus. I believe the conversation is still going on because John puts it in quotes. He's saying, this is what Jesus is saying. This is what God is saying. I put the two pieces together that this conversation is going on. It says, for God so loved the world, Nicodemus, that He gave His only Son. By the way, Nicodemus, I'm standing right here in front of you. That Nicodemus, whoever believes in Me should not perish, but have eternal life. Wow, John 3:16 changes. Nicodemus is asking, how can you be born again? Nicodemus is asking, how can you enter the kingdom of heaven? Nicodemus is asking, are you the King of Kings? Are you God? What's your connection? What is this? And Jesus is answering. For God so loved the world that He gave His only Son, that whoever believes in Him should not perish, but have eternal life. Okay, theologians, can you believe in Jesus without Jesus' help? No. You are incapable of doing things of the Spirit without the Spirit's help. Never forget that. I'm incapable of preaching the gospel without the Spirit's help. My prayer is the Holy Spirit is working inside of your heart while I'm teaching. My prayer is that the Holy Spirit will remind you constantly throughout the week and draw you in throughout the week and will remind you and cause you to meditate on what it was that was said. I know I change no lives inside of this room. I know that me showing up at your bedside if you're in the hospital does absolutely nothing. I know that my prayers through the week do absolutely nothing except through the power of the Holy Spirit. I am incapable of being your pastor without the Holy Spirit. I am incapable of being a good husband without the Holy Spirit. I can be a husband, but to be a good husband and a godly husband takes the Holy Spirit. I am incapable of being a good dad. I need the Holy Spirit. There are so many things that God has taken me through in the last 6 years to press me into places where He has put me in places where I am incapable. And it angers me because my pride comes out. My sin comes out. And I thought I'd killed that. I thought that thing was dead. And it is buff and strong. I'm like, who's been feeding you? You. Dang it. Bad move. And God puts me in places where I am incapable so that I can be dependent on Him, so that the Holy Spirit can show me how awesome He is. Christian, you come to a situation where you can't do it. It's a moment for God to show you who He is. Christian, you come to a place where you're frustrated and you're just angry because you and your pride can't move forward. Get on your knees and praise God for an opportunity for Him to show up and show you who He is. This is where Nicodemus is at. Verse 17. For God did not send His Son into the world to condemn the world. This is so important. So important. People think that Jesus is just going to send people to hell. You're missing it. Because for the Son of God did not God did not send His Son into the world to condemn the world, but in order that the world might be saved through Him. Whoever believes in Him is not condemned. Here's the converse. Here's the promise. It goes both ways. Whoever believes in Jesus is not condemned, but whoever does not believe is condemned already. Because he has not believed in the name of the only Son of God. So Nicodemus is standing in front of Jesus, probably. What is Nicodemus believing in right now? He's believing in knowledge, education. He's believing in wealth, his bank account. He's believing in status, the clothes that he's wearing, the position that he holds, the home that he lives in, the staff that he keeps. He believes in his job and his title. Will any of those save him? No. The thing that can save him is standing right in front of him, having a conversation with him. Verse 19, and this is the judgment. The light has come into the world, and the people love the darkness rather than the light because their works were evil. Real church, let's get real. I'll be the first one to confess it. There's darkness that I love. I love the darkness. There are things that my heart wants to dive into that are definitely not anywhere close to light. Can you admit and confess that you love the darkness too? Maybe you're like, well, you know, I mean, my darkness really isn't that dark. Okay. Is it really that light? I mean, where you hang out, is it that bright? And I'm talking about in your mind. I'm talking about in your heart. I'm talking about the thoughts that you have, the feelings you have towards other people, the anger that you feel when you're not recognized or noticed, or you feel that you're forgotten. I'm asking you, is that room a bright lit room? Or is that room a dark room? Maybe it's in the basement, right? Like a basement room. Or maybe you're going to get really real and be like, no, Pastor, we don't even go in that room at all. We just keep that door closed. That's a door nobody goes into, not even the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. He didn't even go in that room. Because if that room were opened up, things would have to change. Let me go back to law number one. God asks you to do what you're incapable of doing. Most of you, God is standing at a door and He's knocking and He wants to go into a room you don't want to open up. And your God loves you so much that He's saying this, that room needs light. That room does not get to stay dark. That room needs light. But you guys know, when you've been in the dark for a long period of time and someone throws the lights on, does it feel good? It hurts, doesn't it? So in self-protection, we don't want light to come in, do we? We want to, well, how about if you like kind of really fade in slowly, God? How about we just bring you in slowly, just a tiny bit of the Spirit and just a little bit of Jesus and a little bit of God the Father. And then once we're pretty good over a 30-year period, then sure, some light. Right? God loves you so much that he's not going to let those rooms stay dark. God loves you so much that he's going to invade your life and he's going to sit down and he's going to come nose to nose with you, toe to toe with you, just like Jesus is with Nicodemus. Sometimes Jesus is going to say some tough stuff to you, like how he punked Nicodemus. Aren't you the teacher of Israel? Shouldn't you know this? Yeah, Jesus can be tough. Remember, we taught that he made a whip and hit people. Not the birds, because again, cages just protect them. So apparently he doesn't like that. Please don't put that into your spiritual vocabulary of like, what the pastor told me Jesus doesn't like birds. No, that's not true. Verse 19, and this is the judgment. The light came into the world and the people loved the darkness rather than the light because of their evil works. Verse 20, for everyone who does wicked things hates the light and does not come to the light, lest his work should be exposed. Let me talk about Chicago for a moment. You guys feel like a lot of stuff is done in the dark? You guys feel like some light needs to come into the city? We've got a governor campaign going on. Do you feel like there's very little light in any of it? I don't care what side you're talking about. Do you feel like there's very little truth in it? Do you feel like it's side truth? It has a little bit of truth, but points you in a direction that's a lie? It's called a political ad, right? We need to pray for our city that the light comes in, yeah? How about it starts with you and me? How about the light comes into our lives? And how about the light starts to garner itself? And because we gather together, the light is brighter and brighter and brighter and brighter, to the point that darkness can't stand us anymore and darkness flees. By the way, that's what the church is supposed to be. But the way we become light is to recognize we're incapable of becoming light and coming to the light of the world, who's Jesus, and saying, Jesus, whatever you want to do with me, do. Scares me to death, but do it. Why? Because in this city there are people that God loves that are part of his creation that currently are destined for an eternity apart from him. You guys are going to constantly be pressured to leave this city. You are constantly be pressured that the grass is greener somewhere else. Let me make this call out to you. Be a missionary of light for this city. Sacrifice your life for this city so that God's creation can be loved and those who believe in Jesus' name will be with us in eternity and party forever. Think of what your life would mean if you sacrificed for that. But oh, the pleasure gospel starts to press in. Life is easier in the suburbs, isn't it? No. It's not. It's just a different slice of hell. It is. Verse 20. For everyone who does wicked things hates the light and does not come to the light, lest the work should be exposed. Verse 21. But whoever does what is true comes to the light. Christian, come to the light. Admit you don't want to go to the light. Confess, God, help me come to the light. Ask God to bring light into areas of your life that are still dark. Give him full reign of your life. Release your life so you can get it back. It says, but whoever does what is true comes to light so that it may be clearly seen that his works have been carried out in God. Who's the one who carries out the works? It's God. It's in God. It's through God. It's with God. That's what you need. So whatever area that you're in, live out Law 5. Those who love God come to the light. Law 5. If you're somebody who loves God, you are supposed to go to the light. You are supposed to go to Jesus. You are supposed to, when it's difficult, it's painful, it's rough, and it's a struggle. You're supposed to go to Jesus. But isn't it hard? It's hard at times. Let's give grace. Let's give grace. Let's admit, yeah, it's hard. But let's also encourage each other in grace. Go for it. Trust God. Believe in Him. Recognize that God so loves you that His arms are wrapped around you and He is loving on you. 2 weeks ago, I talked about the love of a surgeon. It hurt. It still hurts. But to allow cancer to stay in my body, that's not an option. Some of these dark rooms, spiritual cancer. Yes, it may hurt, but it is so worth it. Amen? I'm going to invite Matt to come on up and lead us in worship. Stand up with me. Let me just pray that God would bless us with the courage to walk into the light. Amen? Heavenly Father, thank you so much that you are a beautiful and wonderful God that loves us. Thank you, God, for recording the conversation between you and Nicodemus, who is struggling, trying to figure out physically, how in the world do I make this happen? And God, we struggle with the same things today. We want to, in our own power, in our own effort, in our own strength, do things that only the Spirit can do. God, let me confess on behalf of myself and our church, I'm sorry that we try to do spiritual things in the flesh. Please, mighty God, release your Spirit on us and do things that only you can do for your glory. It's your name we pray. Amen.